Well, this morning, our sermon is called Take This Cup. And as I was preparing for this, thinking about what a busy week it is. It's Holy Week. It's Passion Week. And think about all the activity that's happening in your Bible right now. If you were back then, it's an incredible moment in time. It's an incredible week. And I want to focus around, of all the things that happen, I mean, it's Palm Sunday. Imagine if you were to just open up your Bible, if it could just move, it would just absolutely be energetic to turn between the pages of Palm Sunday and the crucifixion and resurrection. Think about it. Throngs of people waving palm branches. I mean, that's an incredible sight. Jesus goes to this upper room to have the Last Supper, and there he has the Seder, the Passover. Peter stands up and says, I will die for you. And then a couple days later, he's denying even knowing him three times. Judas, who's there saying, I want a drink of this cup, not only betrays him, but goes out and hangs himself. His disciples, John and James and Thomas, run and hide. The people who were waving the palm branches now, a few days later, are waving their fists and saying, kill the man they call King of the Jews. What an incredible week it is. Could you imagine being alive back then? And then up on a cross just outside of town, they crucify him with some thieves. The earth shakes, and 3 days later, he walks into town. Could you imagine living during that week? What an incredible week. There's going to be another week like that, and it may not be far away. There's going to be a week when the earth is going to shake, the clouds are going to part, you're going to hear a trumpet sound, lightning's going to shine and flash, and you're going to hear it, and people are going to just disappear just like that. That's going to be a week. And this world's going to look around for answers, and there's going to be some empty cars, empty houses, empty planes, and empty churches. There's going to be another week just like that. I would love to have been alive to see what happened during that week. And this morning, around the world, whether you're in Mogadishu, whether you're in Azerbaijan, whether you're in Johannesburg, whether you're in Peru or Chile, you're in Asia or hiding somewhere behind the Iron Curtain in China, there are Christians, and they're talking about what a week it has been. And they're waiting, because next week, they're all celebrating, saying, it's all worth it. Christ has risen. He has risen. Indeed, he has risen. And here we are to celebrate. And today I want to focus on this topic called Take This Cup. Because we read the story of Gethsemane where Jesus goes, take this cup, Father. I don't want it anymore. But right before that, we read a story just not hardly within just such a small amount of time. He says to his disciples, take this cup. And this morning, I'm going to say to you, take this cup. And the question is, do we really know what's in the cup? Do you know what's in the cup? You say, well, it's wine or grape juice or whatever pastor put in there. I'm not sure what's in that cup. Do you really know what's in the cup? When you say, take this cup, I'm not sure we understand what that means. I was thinking about take this cup because just a few weeks ago, my wife and I, when we were on vacation, we're on this cruise ship, and they have these wonderful, neat little Carnival cups. And to buy them, they're like, I mean, anywhere up to $15. And she goes, this year, honey, I'm getting one. Okay, that's going to be my splurge on the boat. I'm going to get one of those, you know, those icy, mixy fruit drinks. That's just going to be fun. I said, okay, just one. And then we're going around, and then we're up on the Lido deck, and she goes, hey, look, there's some sitting over there. Take those cups. I said, I'm not going to go take those cups. She says, the people are gone. We're down in the... they were done drinking them. They were just gone. Quick, they went for a swim. Grab them. It wasn't like that. I'm sorry, I misspoke a little there. My wife said, they're done. They're gone. They've left. Take those cups. I said, I'm not taking those cups. We're down in this big show place where they have a theater, and they have all these shows, and people can order there, and there's a bunch of cups, and people have left. They're clearing out, and they go, look, there's some more cups. Take those cups. I said, I am not taking those cups. You don't even know what's in those cups. I'm not taking those cups. I took the cups. We have a set of 16 of these in our home. I didn't know what was in the cup. It didn't matter. She washed them up, and some of them were, I mean, they were just nasty. She said, take the cup. This morning, we're going to take a cup. And the question is, as a Christian, well, I think I know what communion is. Do you really know what's in the cup? Because we find Jesus who's going, I don't want to drink this. And he turns to his father, and the reason I have a dead tree this week is, how can we have fruit on the tree when Christ is in such agony? He's in such pain. He says, take this cup from me. But before that, let's go back a page. Look in your Bible before Matthew chapter 26, will you? And I know that's the story we read, but we've got to go back to the day before and just before that. And if you'll go back from the story that we read in Matthew 26, 36, if you go to Matthew 26, 17, it says, on the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover? They're going to celebrate what they have celebrated since the time of Moses, the Passover. This is one of the most important times in Jewish history. It still is to the non-Messianic Jews, those who have not found that Christ is the Messiah. They're still waiting, and they're still celebrating the same Passover. And in this Passover, they find a room. They go to that room and look at verse 20. Verse 20 says, when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, surely not I, it's not me. I would never betray you, Lord. And Jesus replied, the one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. And the Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him to have never been born. Wow. Jesus is saying this. The one who created you is saying it would have been better for you never to have been born. And Judas, the one who would betray him, said, surely not I, Rabbi. And Jesus said, yes, it is you. And while they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks. He broke it. He gave it to the disciples, said, take and eat. This is my body. Then he took the cup and he gave thanks and offered and said, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. When they had sung a hymn, they went out. The Mount of Olives. Wow, what a moment in time. Wouldn't you just love to be a part of that? And what cup are we drinking of? There are three cups this morning. There's the cup he says to his disciples, take this cup. There's a cup that he wants to give back to God, says, take this cup. And this morning, there's a cup here. And I'm going to offer to you and say to you in a few minutes, take this cup. Do you know what's in the cup? His disciples are sitting there. It's Passover. Passover is, again, it is one of the most important times. It's the moment they celebrate the Seder. And on the table, there are four cups. The first cup is the cup of Kadesh. The cup of Kadesh is you would have taken during the Seder, he would have taken that cup, and some of you have been a part of a Seder, so you understand exactly what I'm talking about. You've had that privilege to sit in and see exactly what they're going through. They would take that cup and they would say a prayer over that. It was a prayer of thanksgiving, a prayer of offering to God to begin the service, the Passover, the Seder. Then they would take the second cup, and that was the focal point of the Seder. The second cup was the cup of deliverance. And they would take that, he would take that cup, and I was talking to a young pastor, I say, who is a rabbi in my heart, and I said, I want to make sure I understand this clearly. What exactly would the priest do? He said, Well, he wouldn't want to have a white shirt because when he's done, the shirt's not going to be white when he's done with this second cup. It was the focal point cup. The third cup was taken after dinner, after all the sacrifice, and the second cup was done. It's the cup of redemption. It was the least focused cup. The third cup is the cup of Hallel. And Hallel is where we get the word hallelujah. And that's why you see them, it says, and they sung a hymn and they went out. Because that was the fourth cup they drank. That was well after the meal. Let's go back to that second cup. Take this cup. That's not the cup that Jesus grabbed. But the priest, that would have been the focus. All of a sudden, the focus is going from the deliverance to the redemption. Because Jesus reaches for the third cup. But understand this. As a Jew, they understood when he reached for that second cup, what the priest would do is he would dip his finger in the cup of deliverance, the second cup. And he would dip and flip. What he would do is he would dip his pinky in there and flip. He would dip and flip. And what he would do is he would say all of the 10 plagues that God had delivered them from. And he would dip and say frog. He would dip and say locust, darkness. And he would dip and flip. And, I mean, the wine's getting everywhere, but he's dipping and he's flipping. And it's the way of just, it was what they did. It was part of the ritual. It was the deliverance of God. I said, they really did that. He says, oh, yeah. He says, Pastor, that's just what they did. He said, and when Christ did that, you need to understand that they're having this Passover just like these guys had done since they were little children. It was a part of their life to celebrate the Passover. Now, during this time, the priest had a pouch. And this pouch, they put the matzah bread in. And he said, rabbis still argue today why, but there are three sections of this pouch. There's the upper, the middle, and the lower. And they put the matzah bread into each of these pouches. And then, as was customary, and I'm sure they did this at their celebration, they would break the matzah bread in that second pouch. And by the way, he said, he told me, I don't understand how they can't see this. It's so obvious to me. And I suppose that's when we say the eyes of our hearts are opened as Christians, that you'll understand this. Do you know the matzah bread, if you hold it up, it has holes in it. And it's striped. And it's placed in these three sections, but only the second section is broken in half. And then they take out the matzah from that second section and they wrap it in a cloth. And to get the kids involved, they would play a little game. And they would go and hide it. But when they would go to hide it, everybody had to close their eyes so they wouldn't see where it's hidden. And then they would go and find it. Well, the kids would close their eyes, and then they would get to go and find it. And then once they found it, they brought it back, and it was placed back. We found the matzah, and they sing this song, and it's placed back into the pouch. And I said, do you think they would have done that? There were no children. It's the 12 disciples. And he said this, I believe that they would have done this because it's part of the Seder. So they would have done it. They may have even made it into a little game, and probably as grown men, even laugh a little bit as one of them went to hide it. And could you see Big John and these guys covering their eyes? One, two, you know. He said they probably did this because that's what they did. And then somebody found it, and then they brought it out from hiding, unwrapped it, and put it back in. I said, really? He goes, think about this, Mitch. The second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, is broken, taken and buried, and after 3 days brought back and raised from the dead and placed right back into the Trinity. I said, oh, that's powerful. And so when Christ, they do this with these grown men, and they come through and we found it, he said this, and he takes the matzah before he puts it in, he says, this is me. This is my body, which is broken for you. Could you see the look on their face? We get it. For all of these hundreds and hundreds of years, we're here on the page. We get to be here during this week. This is what it's all about. And we see the holes in the matzah. And we see the stripes. And they're going to understand this in a couple of days. The holes in Jesus' hands and his feet and his side. And they're going to understand the stripes on his body. And they're going to say, he is broken for my sins. But then he does something very unusual. He reaches for that third cup where it was used, but he stops and he brings the focal point to that third cup and he transitions something in history. And he says, take this cup. This is my blood. And all of a sudden, we go from being delivered from slavery to being delivered from our sins. And he says, this is the blood of the new covenant. My body, my blood, poured out for the sins of many, for the forgiveness of sins. And when he grabs that cup, he says, in essence, who wants a drink? And can you see it? What would you do sitting there? I want to drink that cup. What's in the cup? It's the blood of Christ, the forgiveness of my sins. You know, the disciples really thought, oh yeah, I can drink that cup. Could they really drink that cup? Did they really know what was in the cup? I don't think they truly understood on that evening what was in the cup. Because right after that, he starts saying, well, the Son of Man's going to be betrayed. He's going to die. Peter stands up and goes, that'll never happen. Not in my lifetime. And I could just see him. You know, he's got a sword. We know he's got a sword. He says, I would kill anyone who tries to do that. And Jesus looks to him and says, you want to drink the cup? You don't know what's in the cup. In fact, in Mark chapter 10, just a couple of days before this, the gospel records this. They're all sitting around at another place, and guess who's there? John and James' mom. And you know what moms do for their kids? I think my kids should be starting on the basketball team. I think my kid's the best one here. Why isn't my kid in front? My kid needs the solo. No different. That wonderful woman says this. Jesus, can my boys sit at your right hand in your kingdom? Could you see everybody going, oh, great. And Jesus looks at her and says, lady, ma'am, you don't know what you're asking. And then he turns to her sons and all the others. Can you drink from my cup? And they go, yes, we can. And he goes, yes, you can. And yes, you will. But I don't think they still knew what was in that cup. Because even though they're like, we can drink that cup. What cup is that? The cup of suffering. The cup of giving up your life. Well, in that moment, they didn't understand what that meant. They were just thinking, victory, no more Roman persecution. We're going to have a kingdom. I'm going to be the right hand of the king. They're not thinking Jesus came to serve and to die. They're not thinking. Peter's not thinking, boy, I'm going to be crucified upside down. James and John aren't thinking, I'm going to get filleted. Some of them aren't thinking, I'm getting drawn and quartered, fed the lions, burned at the stake. They're not thinking this. They're like, we can drink that cup. I don't think they knew what was in the cup. Do you know what's in the cup this morning? Have you really thought about what's in the cup? Take this cup. And so they said, we want to take that cup. We would like to have some of that cup. I'm not sure they completely understood it. And so at the Seder, they all drink it. They go then to the fourth cup, they sing a song, and they go out. Now we get to the story. It says, and Jesus came to Gethsemane. And if you read about it, Mark doesn't say it. Matthew doesn't say it. You've got to get over to Luke, who says it was such an intense moment that what would cause Jesus to say, Father, if it's even possible, take this cup from me. I don't want to drink it. What would cause a person to do that? And here's what it is. Jesus is omniscient. He knows everything. Imagine for a minute, he's in the garden, he's praying. He knows that his betrayers are on their way with torches and swords and chains. He is divine. And in his divinity, he knows every single thing that's about to happen to him in detail. He knows that they're going to whip him. And every piece of skin that's going to be ripped apart from his body from the cat of nine. He knows where every shard will land and pierce in his shoulder, his back, his calves, his ankle, his stomach, and his chest. He knows every part by detail in his divinity of the men and the women who are going to spit in his face and curse his name. He knows in detail how bad it's going to hurt when they rip his beard from his face. He knows how bad it's going to be. In his divinity, he can walk through this. And he's in the garden praying. He can see it in detail. Exactly how that nail is going to keep going through with every stroke of that hammer as he's on that cross. He knows in detail. Now, let me ask you something. If God allowed you to have the divinity in your life, to have omniscience, and I know why God doesn't let me know tomorrow or any of you to have the future in your mind. Because would you imagine, what would you do if you could see every heartache of your life in detail? Every pain of every child, every surgery, every car accident, and up to the point where you could see yourself in detail dying on the day you die and how you die. I don't think humans would be singing hallelujah. I think we would see assisted suicide on the rise because most folks wouldn't want to face tomorrow. And they would say to God, take this cup from me. I don't even want this life you've given me. Thank God that we don't get to see tomorrow. I'm so glad that I have today and that God knows my tomorrow. I know in His divinity He saw it and He said those words, Father, if it's possible, I don't want to drink this cup. But in His humanity, He prayed that prayer. But then you know what He said? In His grace and in the power that He had, He said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. There it is. You want to know what's in the cup this morning that I'm going to, in just a minute, offer to you? Here it is. Not my will, but your will be done. If you're a Christian today, you don't know what tomorrow holds. You don't know what's going on, but I can say this. If you're going to take the blood and the bread of Christ, you need to be able to say with God, not my will, but your will be done. Think about this. When Jesus said, I'll teach you how to pray. You want to know how to pray? They said, yes, teach us to pray. He said, our Father, who art in heaven, oh, hallowed be, how great is your name. Your kingdom come, your... Yes, on earth as it is in heaven. We're taught to say, I'll take the cup. Are you ready to drink the cup in your life? And you say, I'm not sure I'm ready to drink it. Because of the forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ, you absolutely can drink of that cup. But you need to understand what's in the cup. I don't believe people today understand the cup of Christ. It is a sad day when you can think about how the world has taken the cup and made it such a joke. And I say this with all candor, but when you think of the day before the Lenten season, the 40 days before Easter happens, something huge happens in our country. It's called Mardi Gras. Let's go see how wasted we can get before we can see how religious we can get. Folks, the cup that He offers says, I need to be broken. And when I am broken for Christ, when I have been broken by God, I am now worthy to take the cup. It's not about me. It's not about how much I can do. It's about Christ living in me. No wonder why Paul wrote these words. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It's not me living anymore, but Christ through me. And that's what communion is all about. And when Jesus was in that garden, the Bible says an angel came and ministered because it was so agonizing. You almost read a suicide word. Remember the words He said? I am agonizing to the point of death. Have you been to that place saying, I just as soon die? I am ready to die. He was in that moment. Humanly, He understands your pain. Humanly, He understands everything you've been through. Humanly, He knows what it's like to say, maybe I ought to take my life, because He says, I am agonizing. I have sweated in my life. I use the word sweated. I think that's correct. Sweat, past tense. I've been, even watching a basketball game last night, watching State play. I have never agonized to the point where the corpuscles in my face have exploded and blood has squirted out of my face. That's never happened in my life. I've never had the intensity in a moment where I've agonized so much that the intensity in my life that I have sweat blood drops. And the Bible tells us, and this happens, this has happened to human beings, it's medically documented, I know there's a term for it, and the idea that I could sweat blood, I could have my life so intense, the agony, Christ is in that moment looking between His divinity and His humanity going, I know what's going to happen to me. All right. I'm going to drink that cup. Folks, He did it for you so that you don't have to do that for Him. But what does that mean? Does that mean I don't have to do anything? He's done it. I'll just take the cup. Not at all. The Bible says that because He has saved us, that because while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. Because of our sins, Christ died for us, that you are offered a cup today. So here it is. He offered His disciples the cup. They took and they drank it. He offered God the cup and He took it back. He says, no, I'm going to drink this cup. And He drank it. Well, here it is. This morning, we're going to have communion now. And you are offered the cup. Jesus said, every time you remember me, every time you do this, remember this. You proclaim my death and my resurrection. What does that mean? That means in my life, I have died to myself and I am being raised in Christ. I am a Christian. I am a Christian. I love Christ and He loves me. I said to Him one day, forgive me of my sins. I know that I've sinned. Forgive me by your blood. Come into my life and be my Lord and my Savior. Because of that in my life, He has offered me a cup. And He says, would you like a drink? And I said, I will do this and I will remember your death and resurrection. And so this morning, in just a few seconds, the ushers are going to come forward and we're going to offer you communion. Remember this. Communion here is open to anyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and has received Him as their personal Lord and Savior. I didn't say believed, I said and received Him. It's open to you. You can get your hearts right, whether you're a Christian or a new Christian, an old Christian, struggling Christian, by saying, God, forgive me of my sins, make my heart right. I know it's in the cup. I know it's in the cup this morning. I hope you know what's in the cup. A story of a little boy brings this home, and then I'm going to ask the ushers to come up. This little boy worked in his garage with his dad's little tools, and this little boy fashioned himself a little boat. It was a beautiful boat. He made the little sticks and glues and strings, and it had a little sail on it. And he looked at that little boat when he finally finished, after days and days and days. He looked at that. He was so proud of an incredible-looking vessel. He said, you're mine. I made you. I'm going to take you out and sail you. And he took it out down the street to this little pond, well, pretty good-sized actual pond, lake. And he put it in the water, and a gust of wind came and took it, and he watched that little thing sail away. And he was sad, and he cried. He went home crying, told his parents what had happened. Days went by, and in a hobby store, he saw in the front window one day his boat. And he went and says, hey, that's my boat. I lost it some days ago. You found it. He says, well, actually, I bought it at a garage sale. Somebody else must have found it. But it's going to cost this many dollars. And the little boy went out and he worked 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 until he made enough money. And he walked into that toy store or that hobby shop and he went to the owner and says, here you go. I want to buy that boat. And he bought that boat. And when he was walking out, he was heard saying, you're mine twice. I made you and I bought you. And I think about that story because it's a powerful story. True fiction, legend, it tells the story that Jesus Christ made you and He bought you. By the blood of Christ. This morning, He offers you a cup to say, this is His blood. And the bread, say, this is my body. He was broken, hidden, and raised again from the dead. Ushers, if you'll come forward.